Now, why don't you turn with me in your Bible, and we're going to consider tonight Matthew chapter 25. And if you'd follow with me, reading from verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the angels with Him, He will sit on His throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate the people one from the other, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on His right, and the goats on His left. Then the King will say to those on His right, "Come, you who are blessed by My Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?" And the King will reply, "I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me." Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison and you did not look after me." They also will answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you?" He will reply, "I tell you the truth, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me." Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. Let's pray together. Lord, we have eternity before us, and in many instances, in many senses, that is a tremendous privilege. Unlike the rest of creation, unlike the animals, Lord, you have placed in us the reality of living beyond this life into an eternity. And so as we come to this passage this evening, we do want to ask that something of the seriousness of it would be impressed upon our hearts. Something, Lord, of the implications in the present also. And so we do pray once again, as we always do, and Lord, not out of habit, because we know we need you to be at work, that you would use this word tonight to grow us in our faith, Lord, to mature us in godliness, and also to challenge us in the walk of faith in this life. I thank you again for each person here tonight, Lord. You have brought us together for a reason. And I do pray that there would be a fruitfulness that will result as we meet together, as we consider this word. And so, Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts together be acceptable in your sight. Amen. Now, there's some of us sitting here tonight, and maybe not all of us, but some of us receive at the end of each month a reward for the efforts that you put in at work. Now, probably only a few of us, as I look across the congregation tonight, an amount of money each month is deposited into your bank account. And the reason for that is you've been working. You've been working hard. You've been doing what you're supposed to do in your job. Perhaps we could think about the other half who don't receive any money at the end of the month, not from doing work anyway, but you do other kind of work, and that's the students. Many of you have been preparing for exams, hard work. I think it's that time of the year. It's been and still will be for a couple of days or a couple of weeks. And the preparation and the writing of exams is not easy. I know my own son is complaining about this coming week. He's writing apparently 2 exams a day and whinging a little about the hard work that he needs to be doing to get through all of this. But again, you study, you work hard because you are going to be rewarded. Some of you will graduate at the beginning of next year. You'll receive a degree or a diploma or some kind of certificate, some kind of award, a qualification of sorts, and that will be given you because of the work that you put in as a student over the years. Even in the home, I've discovered and realized that we exchange rewards. I wondered if this shouldn't really fall under the subject of bribery. But we give rewards, don't we? My second son, Matthew, I've been trying to teach him some mathematics. Not an easy subject for many people. And so this past term, I've said to him, okay, I'm going to try and help him. And there's been a carrot. I've said to him, if he gets 70% at the end of the year, there will be a reward. And I think it was last Thursday or Friday, I got home from work and he was beaming. And they'd got their papers back, and I think he'd even got 98% for one exam. So I said to him, I think he needs to reward me. But we do. We reward each other at home. Jobs that are done in the garden, in the house, and parents, we're always paying our children for some reason or another. Now, what I'm trying to say in all of this is that the attraction of reward is something all around us. It's part of life. It's a part of living. We live in a world where the undeniable fact of life is that we expect and we anticipate the receiving of rewards. We like to be given something for the work that we've done. Now, we have a problem, or I think herein lies the problem, certainly in the life of the church, because many of you are at work in the church, and perhaps I should just pause at this particular stage. I have embarked on a series, and I started last week in terms of raising the bar in particular areas of ministry. And what I'm trying to do in the morning is I'm laying the foundation in a particular area. Remember last week we looked at the issue of prayer, and then in the evening I sought to illustrate the matter in a particular message, in a case study. And so tonight I'm doing the same thing. This morning I addressed, and I think we heard a challenge from God's word about work, about doing something, about not being passive, not just sitting in a pew week by week and watching perhaps a handful of people doing the work. And I try to show from the scripture this morning the very fact of God saving you from your sin, the fact that you are God's workmanship, to quote the verse, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. That's God's intention. But there is a flip side of the coin, and that's where I'm coming to tonight. If everybody works, and that work is often done at great cost in terms of time and perhaps even money, perhaps even with respect to the family, and even in many times in the local church, work is done and nobody even knows about it. How do I know what you do, and how do you know what I do? It could be nothing, and yet it could be many things. And yet there is perhaps a frustration in that there are those who work very hard in the church behind the scenes. Nobody sees it, and there's a frustration. The complication of this longing that we have to be rewarded for the work we do. I think to further complicate matters, we have some 350 official members at Central. And then we have another 300 in the category of what we call adherents. People who regularly come. Many of those adherents, in fact, are at work in the church. And the frustration or the complication comes because of those perhaps 650, 700 people, there's about a handful of us that actually get paid at the end of the month. Almost everybody, except the few of us, half a dozen of us, actually get paid. The rest just work. And perhaps sometimes you think it's for nothing. Now, the question really that I want to ask you tonight is, how then can we as a church reward you for what you do? How do we reward people who give of themselves, who really make an effort, who work hard in the church, who work behind the scenes, who take up the responsibilities and do so week in and week out and year in and year out? And I want to say there are many people who do this. Many people. How can we reward you for all that you do? And the answer is, we can't. We can't. But my first point, and now we're going to turn to the passage, payday is coming. We can't reward you. But as we look at this passage tonight, I want to show you that payday is coming. The passage we read, if you'll notice, comes in the context where we are told that there is a day up ahead when the Son of Man will return. Now, this coming will be different to His first coming. His first coming was, in a sense, in obscurity. It was localized, very few people really encountered Jesus in physical contact. But this time we are told His second coming will be in a bright cloud of glory. The Lord Jesus will return in magnificence and splendor, and He will be displayed as the King for all to see. Verse 31, when the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, He will sit on His throne in heavenly glory. Now you've got to get the picture. This is God finally manifesting Himself, showing Himself to all of creation. And He will not be on His own, but all the angels will be with Him. And there is a picture of coronation. There is a picture of celebration. There is a picture of acclamation where God is exalted, where God is being praised. And there is the fulfillment of what we are told in Philippians 2, where every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's going to be a fantastic and wonderful day. Verse 32. All the nations will be gathered before Him. Now, I don't know where we're all going to fit, but I think in terms of God's economy, that's no problem. But all the nations are going to be there. Those nations who've already gone into obscurity in history past, the present nations as we know them, and the nations still to come. All the nations will be gathered before Him. And then in the progression of the passage, you will notice in verse 34, He will speak to those people that make up the nations and say to some, take your inheritance. Take your inheritance. And the point is this, that your reward and my reward as hardworking believers is not in the here and now. It's not going to come in this life unless the Lord Jesus returns. It will come on that day when the Son of Man comes in glory. There will be a reward for you. And again, I need to perhaps pause and divert in my reading this past week. Again and again, as I read various systematic theologies, I discovered there was a consistency in thought about the fact that there will be degrees of reward. Now think about that. I think sometimes, as Christians, we think it's going to be equal, as it were, in heaven. Well, there is one verse that speaks to this, of course, that I'll mention anyway. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6. Remember this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. So we're not talking about salvation. We can't earn salvation. But the scripture is definitely clear that there will be degrees of reward that you will receive as a believer, reward in certain measure on that day. When the King announces in the midst of the angels where the nations are gathered and some will hear, Matthew 25 verse 21, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. come and share your master's happiness. By the way, that comes in the context, remember, of the parable of the talents. Maybe you need to read that particular passage, that God expects, that God calls each one of us to use the talents He gives, whether they be many or whether they be few, and there will be a reward based on how you use that which God has given you in the talents. I think what I'm trying to say tonight is that we need to be careful not to become preoccupied with present rewards. And I, in a sense, want to teach the church this lesson. Don't expect, and as much as I think, yes, we need to affirm each other, we need to encourage one another, but let's not have a context, let's not live in an ethos in this church where we expect each other to be rewarded, to be patted on the back all the time. Payday is coming. Payday is not in this earth or not in this life as we know it. We must look forward to that day. Verse 34, where Jesus says, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you before the creation of the world. And so those of you who are working hard in the church, I want to encourage you tonight. I want to say to you that your reward will come from Jesus Himself on that day. It will come. And I think this is right. It's logical because we are His servants. He is the one that must reward us because He is our master. And, of course, it leaves us with another diversion, another implication. And the implication and the challenge is this. The King will not reward those who are not His servants. Instead, frightening verses we read in this particular passage, He will cut them off. He will separate the unbeliever from the believer, and they will receive just punishment. And again, if you're an unbeliever tonight, I want to caution you, I want to warn you, and show you that this is not my particular theory, this is what Jesus says. He will separate the people one from the other, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. In verse 41, I would hate to hear these words. Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Now that surely has to sink in for some consideration. But for those who are disciples of Christ, I want to say to you this evening, it's not today, it's not among men, it's not from men, it's not from the earth, but you must wait. We must wait. In eager anticipation, in eager expectation, Jesus is coming again, and there is a pay slip being prepared for you. Isn't that good news? I think it's great news. It's so easy to get discouraged working in a local church which seems to be insignificant and unimportant, where nobody seems to notice, where nobody sees what you do up on the screen or in the kitchen or out on the streets on a Monday night in EE3, and you just feel, what's the point? Well, here's the point. Pay slip. It's waiting for you. Which leads me to my second point, and I want to now describe the pay slip. The pay slip described. Verse 33, He will put the sheep on His right. Now, immediately we begin to think, now here comes the reward. And certainly part of the reward has to do with the positioning. The positioning is significant. Being on the right conveys occupying places of honor. Remember the two disciples who argued about, wanting to bring a request to Jesus to be in important places of honor. Well, yeah, we are told that there is a certain reward given to those who are identified as believers, those who are identified as receiving an inheritance, and they are to be placed on His right. They are to be placed in a position of honor. And so God is pleased to be close to His people. God is pleased to place us near to Himself. And then He goes on in the second part of the verse, and He uses the words of welcome. Come. I think that word expresses something of the essence of heaven. Being in communion with God. Isn't that true in relationships? Couples that get together, you draw together. Nothing worse than somebody giving you a nudge and telling you to beat it or to back off. But when somebody invites you to come closer, and it's the nature of the gospel that is like that. Isaiah 55, come, all you are thirsty, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat, come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. And so Jesus is saying, come to me, it's part of your reward. Come to me, verse 34, you who are blessed by my Father. You're an object of God's favor. And again, part of that reward will be that on that day, all the sinful and cramping influences of corruption and also of time will be gone. And verse 34, the Father is the giver of the blessings. It says there, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. So the reward involves some sort of kingdom, some sort of participation alongside of Christ, under Christ, in reigning with Him. The kingdom we need to see is not a shoddy kingdom. The verse tells us that it has been prepared since the creation of the world. It also ties into what Jesus says when He leaves His disciples. I go there to prepare a place for you. A place of surpassing excellence made by God. Peter adds to this description of this inheritance. He says it's unlike the rewards and payments that we are used to in this life. He describes it as an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade, kept in heaven for you. You get your salary on the 20th of the month or the 27th of the month. The truth of the matter is it's finished by the 10th of the next month. Is that not true? Even if somebody were to give you a brand new Jaguar or Mercedes-Benz, the fact of the matter is in 15 or 20 or 30 years' time, that car will be in a scrapyard. That's the nature of things on this earth. But in this economy, at this particular time, God will give to us that which can never perish, spoil or fade, kept in heaven for you. Now what I did was I then looked commentary. And I tried to pick up as many verses speaking to the issue of inheritance. And each one of these, I guess, could be a sermon. And I'm just going to run through them. The inheritance that never perishes, spoils or fades, which is kept in heaven for you, includes being taken into glory. Away from the brokenness and corruption of this world. The inheritance speaks about the Father's house, in which there are many rooms. John 14. We are told in 2 Corinthians by the Apostle Paul that this is a house not built by human hands. And there he's comparing the dwelling to the body, which is like a tent which perishes and fades away. In another instance, the writer to the Hebrews speaks of this inheritance as a city. The city which has foundations and whose builder and maker is God. Matthew 25, this particular context, the inheritance is described as the joy of the Lord. The heavenly kingdom is spoken of in 2 Timothy chapter 4. And John speaks in chapter 10 about eternal life, something we do know about. 2 Timothy, Paul, writing to the young pastors, speaks there of the crown of righteousness. The crown of life is spoken of by James. And then, of course, inheritance involves the reality of being with Jesus and seeing Him in glory. I'd like to now move on and look at, thirdly, whose names are on the payslip? Or who has a payslip waiting for them? Perhaps is another way we can put it. See, Jesus identifies a particular group of people who will receive this reward. Notice in verse 32. All the nations will be gathered. He will separate the people. So there's definitely a distinction being made. He will put the sheep. So there we go. There's a clue. He will put the sheep on His right and the goats on His left. Now the sheep we can describe as being sons and daughters. Isn't that the way it works in our families? The wealth that we accumulate, what happens generally to that? It gets left to the kids. Sons and daughters, God has the same plan. We just, I think, copying what God does. Inheritance belongs to the family, those who by nature are children, but those who have also been born from above, very important, the believer, those who have been adopted into his family. And verse 34, then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my father, take your inheritance. He then goes on and he gives us a rather soul-searching description of those who will be rewarded, and he defines them in the category of what I want to call tonight, those who are involved in obedience in service. Now therein lies a huge challenge. Verse 35, I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. We know that if Jesus suddenly appeared in the building yet tonight, all of us will run and do whatever he asks us to do. Isn't that so? If he needs a cup of tea, he'll get a cup of tea immediately. Now the point he's making here is that the Father will reward believers who have been obedient servants. Now, how do you know? This is now the crucial issue. How do I know, how do you know whether you are an obedient servant? How do you know what he sees as obedient service? And therefore the question in verse 37, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in and needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison? Verse 40 is an important verse. I tell you the truth. Whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. Yo. Whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine. In other words, whatever you do for each other in the body of Christ, local congregations, the church far and wide, whatever you do to fellow believers across the world, in the invisible church, in the universal church, that will be rewarded. It will be considered to be done for Jesus. You are an obedient servant when you are busy in service to believers. When you show compassion and care and relief to any who belong to Christ. Whatever you do for the least of these brothers of mine, says Jesus, you did for me. Now, we've got to translate that into practice. Sometimes we need people phone us up and they say we need a lift to church. And there's a certain man in our church who has offered to do this kind of thing. We phone him up and we say, Jimmy, would you mind arranging a lift for so-and-so? You know what? Jimmy's going to get the reward for that someday. The rest of us may think, picking up somebody in Sunnyside, that's a real pain in the neck. It's out of my way. Whatever you do for the least of these, you did for me. Isn't that what Jesus is saying? And so the list can go on. Perhaps the gift, the money you passed on to a brother or sister in need. It's a gift to Christ. Doesn't it change our perspective of things? That we're not serving people and it just ends there, but we're serving people who are the body of Christ, and Christ recognizes that has been done for himself. People that you have in your home for a meal. People that you show hospitality to. And of course the list can continue. Whatever you do, the meals are prepared for Christ. You visited Christ in hospital. And I have a confession here. I must tell you, I was convicted, I think is the word. Sometimes we get calls because there's so many hospitals in Pretoria. I don't know if you know that. I'm sure you do. And there are Baptist churches from all over the country, and sometimes members from those churches go to hospital, and their pastor phones up the office here and says, will the pastor of this church go and visit them? And sometimes I'm annoyed because I think to myself, I'm so busy, and why must I go? And that's wrong thinking. I've been rebuked. And I'm seeing Gareth. He's going to get the reward. Isn't that the implication of this passage? Those you visited in hospital, you visited Christ. Taught him in Sunday school. You looked after his car. The suit or the coat you gave was to Christ. And in all of this, Jesus is essentially saying it's evidence of true faith. Remember that? It's not for salvation, but it's as a result of salvation. And so really, the purpose of tonight's message is encouragement. It's very difficult for us as a leadership to know what everybody in the church is doing. We don't know that. And we want to say thank you. But at the same time, we also want to say to you, God knows. God will reward you. God will give you something in return. You will give, you will have your inheritance in some measure, in some degree, as a result of the work that you've done. God will reward you for being a good steward of all that He has given you. And so really, I want to say tonight, continue and persevere. Not because of men and women patting you on the back. No, that might be great. But let us continue and persevere because we are serving God. And God is faithful. He's not slow in keeping His promises. Our reward is being prepared in heaven. And will be presented to each one before the nations on that day. Dear Lord, we do just want to pray as we conclude the service that you would really encourage us in this regard. And there are many pressures in life that come, and so often, Lord, to find the time and even to have the inclination to work for your kingdom, we confess can be hard. And yet, Lord, we know that this is what you require of us, and we pray therefore to this end, that we would be obedient servants, that we would seek to serve you, that we would seek, Lord, to understand the reality of what we're doing in the context of what has been said in this passage tonight. And so I thank you tonight, Lord, for men and women, for young people who are giving of themselves, who will continue to do so in years to come. And Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would encourage them in anticipation for that word of reward and all that you give, and the detail we do not know, Lord, but we know that it would be above and beyond what we can even expect or dream of. Encourage us in this regard, we pray, as we ask in Jesus' name, Amen.